And we are happy and blessed also to be here to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Revival time is a good time. It helps us to realize where we're at and where we're going, how far we've strayed, how far we need to come back. The road that God asks us to walk is a narrow road, but it leads to life. And the Bible said, few there be that find it. And I'm happy tonight to look in your faces to know that you're here to walk the narrow road that leads to life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Very few verses, but it's an important lesson, and I'm sure our brother has something from the Lord to say to us tonight. Acts 16, verse 11 through 15. There, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothra, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we went down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Shall we kneel together as we pray?
Appreciated the presence of Brother Don and Sister Carol here tonight, and your prayer on our behalf. We do enjoy working with them at Hades. So God bless you for being here. The scripture doesn't really tell us all that much about this woman in Philippi that's named Lydia. We read about her in this chapter, and she's not mentioned anymore. Yet Luke has given us an opportunity to see behind the scenes in just these few verses, to see a part of her story that people in her day might not have seen. All of us who have accepted God's offer of salvation have our own unique experience, and I suspect that none of them are going to sound quite like Lydia's. But we get to see information about her conversion that you don't see when you look at my life, or you don't see whenever you look at your life. Most of our stories are just limited to our own perspective. But as we look at Lydia's conversion, we can see how God was working in that whole story to get that to come about. Lydia's conversion took place on Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul and Silas left the church in Antioch and were traveling throughout the regions of Syria and Cilicia, visiting in each city where the gospel had been preached several years earlier during the first missionary effort. Along the way, they were joined by Timothy. And it seems that Paul's desire was to encourage and to strengthen these new churches, and as well as to pass along the decisions that had come out of the Jerusalem Council regarding the Gentile converts. Paul's first missionary journey had not gotten outside of Asia Minor. And so once he had visited those congregations, it seems that his goal was to travel a little further and to continue to spread the gospel as he went. It seems that this team purposed to continue to push deeper into Asia toward the west. But verse 6 tells us that the Holy Spirit would not permit it. And so right away they turn north, instead moving into the area of Mysia. And from there it says that they intended to travel to Bithynia. But once more they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. And so then they turned west and they ended up in the seaport city of Troas. And again we see God's hand at work as they met Luke there, who not only helped them with missionary effort, but he also became a major contributor, perhaps the greatest contributor to the New Testament scriptures. It was in Troas that Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading for them to come over into Macedonia and help us. And then verse 10 says that immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so I first want to notice the central role that God had in setting up this meeting between Paul and Lydia. There's many people who have a burden for the unsaved. You might have a burden for unsaved in the place where you work. Evangelists have a burden for the unsaved. Missionaries have a burden for the unsaved. Some have dedicated their lives to reaching a certain group of people. But only God knows the horror that truly awaits a sinner on the judgment day. And so God loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see God working here. Paul had a desire to preach the gospel. And God, he wanted to preach in Asia. And God allowed him to do that on the third missionary journey. But right now, God had a more urgent need, perhaps, in mind. And I also notice how sensitive the Apostle Paul was to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul was driven by a passion to spread the gospel message, yet he recognized how critically important it was for him to be exactly where God wanted him or needed him at the time. I think it's a little like the bond that is formed between a horse and his rider. The rider gives the horse purpose and direction. And it doesn't really matter. I mean, it could be the rodeo or on a racetrack or plowing a field or delivering mail. The horse does all the work, but he can't do any of it without the rider. The horse is ready to work, but he needs a rider to guide him. And often these horses can be controlled by just the slightest touch of a hand or a little bit of pressure of a knee. And I believe that's how Paul was. He was driven by a desire to spread the word, to preach the gospel, but he recognized that he would be effective only as long as he allowed the Holy Spirit to guide him. The text here tells us that Philippi was the chief city in that part of Macedonia. We know that Philippi was not the capital city, and it was not even the largest city there, but it seems that that means it was the first place, the initial place that a traveler would arrive at once they left the seaport. Philippi also had the distinction of being a colony. And so that tells us that there were certain tax exemptions and other benefits that would come from the Roman government for being a citizen of Philippi. Philippi was a good place to live, a good place to live and work. As we read about Paul's evangelistic work in the book of Acts, we see certain patterns emerging. And one of them is that whenever he entered a city, usually the first place he would go would be the local synagogue on the Sabbath. Christianity was an outgrowth of Judaism. The Jews worshiped God, and the Jews were looking for the Messiah. And so the Christianity pointed out the Messiah. The Jews had the scriptures. But we see in verse 13 that Paul and his fellow travelers went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So apparently there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. Bible scholars say that there needed to be at least 10 Jewish men in a city in order for there to be a synagogue, in order for it to be counted worthy of a synagogue. So we might conclude that the Jewish influence in Philippi was minimal. But there were Jews there, and they needed a place to worship. And because of the Jewish emphasis on ceremonial washing, the people in that situation would often try to find a public place where there was plenty of water away from the crowds. Philippi was situated near a river, and when Paul didn't find a synagogue, he was looking for a gathering near a river. It seems that there were only women gathering there, but they had been doing that for quite some time, and they had a regular pattern of doing that. These women gathered at the river so they could pray, and God heard their prayers. In verse 14, we are introduced to Lydia. She was a merchant from Thyatira. And Thyatira was famous for its dyes, and particularly for the purple dye that was made from a certain shellfish in the area. Historians tell us that there was a thriving Jewish population in Thyatira, which might explain how Lydia had this relationship with God. And I think it's interesting, again, that Thyatira was one of the cities in the region of Asia which Paul was prevented from visiting. We just notice that, again, that God has a perspective that is far above ours. He knew about this woman of Thyatira, and he knew that she was praying, but he also knew that she wasn't in Thyatira. She was in Macedonia. And the Holy Spirit carefully nudged Paul along and prevented him from turning aside until he had brought them together. Lydia was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. We're not told about a husband, so we can assume that she was either a widow or else she had never been married. The text would lead us to believe that she was a successful merchant. She had a household. This could be a reference to children, but more likely it refers to a group of servants who helped her with her business. And she invited the missionaries to stay at her house, so we would suspect that she owned a home and that home was big enough that she could house the extra people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. And as I thought about this, it's difficult to achieve worldly success unless we have made that a primary focus. It's not easy to have riches unless we make money our goal. There's a lot of people who do. I'm not there. There's a lot of good people like Lydia who are wealthy, and they haven't made money their goal. But it's so much easier to be wealthy, I think, if that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. Yet Lydia had a custom of meeting for prayer out along the river with other godly women. And she did this on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, in a city that didn't have a Jewish population. So I believe that if a customer wanted to buy purple cloth on Saturday, they would have to go to someone else to get it, because Lydia didn't do business that day. So she was an intelligent woman, and she understood economics and business, but yet those things were not her primary focus. As we move into the lesson for this evening, I want to notice the various steps that are involved in the conversion experience of Lydia. Every story is a little different. Some that we read about in the book of Acts appear to be much simpler than this story. But I think we can learn a lot about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives by studying the way he worked with Lydia. And we find these steps in verses 14 and 15. So first we find that Lydia worshiped God. Second, she heard the message. Third, the Lord opened her heart. Fourth, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Fifth, she was baptized. And finally, she began to serve. So first we see that Lydia was a woman who worshiped God. During this time in first century Macedonia, before the gospel had begun to spread there, the only way to know about God was through contact with the Jews. And the only way to worship God was to become a Jew. So we don't really know if Lydia was born a Jew or if she was a proselyte to Judaism. Paul wrote elsewhere about people who were Jews, only Jews outwardly. They had a commitment to God that was only outward and physical. But the word worship here, when it says that Lydia worshiped God, tells us that Lydia was devout. She had an attitude of reverence and adoration when she approached God. We don't know what her background was. We don't know if she had much knowledge of the scriptures, but she knew enough to recognize that God deserved worship, and she knew how to worship him. And then she just did what she knew. But simply worshiping God is not enough to have peace with him. Having a passion and a zeal for God will not put us in a right relationship with him. Acts 10 tells the story of the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion in Caesarea. And verse 2 tells us that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. He sounds like a good man, and yet the centurion still needed to be saved. While he was praying, he saw an angel who directed him to contact the apostle Peter. And the angel said that Peter would tell him what he needed to do. Lydia was seeking God. She was interested in having an intimate relationship with him, but how could she make that happen? All she needed to do was to reach out to him, because God was waiting eagerly to respond to her. The first step of Lydia's conversion was that she worshiped God. Second, we find that when these missionaries spoke to the women who had gathered for prayer, Lydia heard. And this word heard could have a wide range of meanings. It might simply mean that the sound of their words reached her ears. But more likely, it indicates a response from Lydia. It also means to understand or to comprehend, to yield, to regard or to obey. And we know that Lydia was already worshiping God. She had a regular routine of gathering with others in this place to pray. And I think we can picture her listening attentively, maybe taking notes, leaning forward a little in her seat, allowing the message to sink into her heart. Lydia appreciated the Old Testament. She liked to learn about God. And I believe that as these men shared the story of Jesus and explained how he fit into the Old Testament prophecies and how God was working through him even today, I believe Lydia must have been spellbound. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record Jesus' parable of the sower. And you know about that parable. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and some on the rocks, and some among thorns, and some fell on good soil. One of the lessons of this parable, according to Jesus, was, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that parable tells about four different responses, each of those responses coming from people who hear. Most of them didn't produce a harvest, but all of them did hear. And today, we also are challenged to hear. Lydia went to the river to worship, and a preacher came to speak to her. and she was careful to hear. The third step that we see here in Lydia's conversion is that the Lord opened her heart. This one is a little more complicated maybe for us to understand, because if the Lord opened her heart and that was a necessary step in her conversion experience, then we might ask, do we really have a free will in the matter? But I would point out that Lydia chose to worship God, and she chose to hear the message. But now, it would be only if the Lord opens her heart that this conversion process can continue. If he would choose to allow her heart to remain closed, then it might come to a stop. We find Luke using this same Greek word in Luke 24 in several verses. I'll just read that. We find this is the account of Christ on the road to Emmaus, whenever he met with two other disciples and they were walking and talking together. Once they reached Emmaus, they invited Jesus to come inside for the night, even though they didn't yet recognize him. And verses 30 to 32 say, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And so I look at this story, and there's a parallel to what happened with Lydia. Why did those two on the road to Emmaus fail to recognize Jesus? There was something that was familiar about him. It was familiar while they listened to him talk and they heard the way he spoke, his accent, his mannerisms. There was something that was so familiar. I think they were close to recognition, and they were so close that their hearts were burning within them, yet they didn't recognize him. They were reaching back in their memory, trying to find what it was that was kind of ringing a bell, but they just couldn't get it. And it was then that their eyes were opened. In Matthew 7, 7 and 8, we read, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." I think these verses are telling us that if we want something that is worthwhile, if we are desiring something that is worthwhile, we only need to ask God and he will give it to us. God does open the door, but first we must knock. I believe that's what happened on the road to Emmaus. They desired to know who this was that was talking to them so much that it was only then that their eyes were opened. That's what I see with Lydia. Her heart, which the Lord opened, was really her understanding. So Lydia was seeking. She was desiring a better understanding. And she had come to the right place. She needed the Lord to open her heart. But he always stands ready to do that for those who seek. The fourth step in this conversion process is that Lydia attended to those things which were spoken by Paul. Attended means to take heed, to apply oneself to adhere, or to beware. She had heard the words which had been spoken, and she had understood them, and now she was allowing those words to change her life. She believed the things that she had heard, and now she was acting on them. Where there were warnings, she was listening. Where direction was given, she was following it. Maybe this conversion process seems pretty involved. You might say that yours wasn't nearly this complicated, but I think what we see here is really just a natural progression as we look at these steps. Lydia was interested in God. She had seen idolatry happening all around her. Maybe she even worshiped idols herself. Once she saw God and she knew that he was there and he was listening, she was drawn to worship him. Once Lydia recognized that there was indeed a God and she made the attempt to worship him, it just follows that she would listen when someone came along who was wanting to tell her more about him. She didn't have to put effort into being attentive to the preacher because she was interested. She was eagerly seeking answers about this God whom she had become aware of. Her interest and her attentiveness resulted in God opening her heart. And once her heart was opened, all she needed to do was obey. Did Lydia understand all the things she had heard? Probably not. But her level of interest and her desire for a relationship with God made it easy for her to do the things that had been spoken about. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The Sermon on the Mount is full of difficult teaching. Over and over, Jesus was teaching about dealing with issues that we face here on earth and how he wants us to live with those around us. Many times those things are very difficult and we just shake our heads. The way that God wants us to respond is entirely opposite of how we might feel like responding. Paul calls it the flesh lusting against the spirit. Over the years, many Christians have concluded that Jesus was only giving a picture of life during the millennial reign, that these ideals are not even possible in this world. Yet, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus was wrapping things up, he gave this illustration. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Lydia began to put into practice the things she was hearing from Paul. One of those teachings that Paul spoke of and Lydia attended to, no doubt, was baptism, which is the fifth step in this process of conversion. Jesus taught about the necessity of baptism as a part of conversion in Mark 16:15 and 16. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Peter says the same thing in Acts 2:38 in response to the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Romans 6, Paul promotes baptism as an important step in gaining victory over the flesh. He said that in baptism, we put to death the old nature and we identify with Christ in his burial. And as we come up out of the baptismal waters, we are identifying with the new life in Christ. We see also that Lydia's household also believed and was baptized. And again, this is a reference probably to the servants, which would have helped her with her trade. And I think we can see here the respect that they must have had for Lydia and a desire that they had to follow her example. In Acts 8:26-40, we read the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch was also a worshiper of God. He was apparently in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. He was puzzled over the description that he was reading in Isaiah 53. And as Philip began there and preached about Jesus to that eunuch, we can be certain that the Ethiopian was listening attentively. Philip also must have spoken about baptism, because when they came to water, the eunuch said in verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip responded that, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Then the eunuch gave his confession of faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The final step that we see in Lydia's conversion process is transformation. She was not saved by her good works, but when she got saved, there was visible evidence in the way that she lived. Lydia's heart was overwhelmed with gratitude for what God had done in her life. She wanted to help these men who had been willing to help her. She shared her home and no doubt her food with Paul and Silas and their helpers for the next several weeks. At the end of chapter 16, in verse 40, we see that when Paul and Silas had been released from the Philippian jail, that they returned to Lydia's house before moving on. And there they comforted the brethren. And so it would seem that there was a church. A church had gotten started and it was meeting in Lydia's house. The Holy Spirit in the life of a believer will make a difference. The responses that each person has will vary from person to person, I believe, depending on what their spiritual gift is or what age they are, how much responsibility they have. And they will continue to develop as those people move forward toward maturity. I noticed also later on in chapter 16, in verse 25, how Paul and Silas responded to unjust imprisonment. And we know they had been condemned without a fair trial. They had been stripped and beaten with many stripes. They were confined in stocks. And yet Paul and Silas were able to pray and sing praises. Notice the effect that that had on those around them. About midnight, there was a great earthquake, which left all the prison doors open and the prisoners released, yet not one of them tried to escape. When Paul revealed to the jailer that none of the prisoners had left, even though they were all free, we read, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" God knew that there was a woman in Macedonia who was hungry for the gospel, and he brought Paul and Silas to Philippi to help her find Jesus. There's some very clear steps that she took in this conversion experience. First, we saw that she worshiped God. Second, when the gospel was preached, she listened attentively. Third, we saw that God opened her heart. And fourth, she took heed to the things that Paul spoke. Fifth, she was baptized. And finally, her good works were evidence of her transformed life. Some people believe that everything that happens in life has been directed by God. They believe that there's a divine purpose behind everything that we experience. It was God's plan if we overslept or getting lost or being involved in an accident. I don't necessarily think that that's the case, but I do believe, I'm thinking about God's direction of the Apostle Paul, but I believe that I go about my life doing God's will, fulfilling my responsibilities and trying to serve God, and then every so often, God steps in and directs as he sees fit. But I believe that I need to be watchful all the time because I never know when that divine appointment will be happening. God might be planning for me to meet someone who needs help at any point in time during the day. And so as I thought about that, I wonder, what is it? Why is it that I'm here at Pleasant Hill preaching this message tonight or preaching a message last night? And why are you here tonight? We're going to extend an invitation again tonight. And if you've been listening to the message is this week and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, if you're feeling that you are in need of forgiveness, I want to invite you to stand where you are as we sing until you're recognized. Let us sing.